Okay, so we're making a turn here, big turn.
Transition
into chapter 12. So we're getting, we've saw how Paul took the opportunity to communicate that everybody is lost and everybody is condemned before God, no matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Greek or you keep the law or you don't keep the law or you do this or you do that. Everybody is condemned, and as a sinful person stands condemned and guilty before God. And then how he brought out the plan of salvation by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. We saw that middle of chapter 3 through middle of chapter 5, and then how positionally we're either in Adam or you're either in Christ in the middle of chapter 5 there to the end of chapter 5, and then moved into chapter 6, how we are dead to sin because of our co-crucifixion with Christ, that we're dead to sin and we're alive unto God, therefore bringing about the freedom from sin in our lives on a daily basis. We're positionally free from that, and thank the Lord for that. In chapter 7, how we're free from the law. What a great truth that is. We no longer have to be in this performance-oriented mindset, how we're free from living under the law. And then chapter 8, how we've been given the Holy Spirit to bring about all these different ministries and all these different truths to reality in our lives. And so then we went 9, 10, and 11, which we finished last week, about God's plan of salvation, how it relates throughout all of time, relating to the Jews and relating to the Gentiles, and his program for all mankind and his program of salvation throughout all of history. Really neat. I enjoyed that. Did you guys enjoy that section of 9 through 11? I did. I really did. So we enter into chapter 12, and we have some, enter into the section of essentially practical application is what we're going to be looking at here for the next several months. I think we want to try to finish between now and the end of September is the goal, to finish 12 to the end between now and then. So, chapter 12, this morning we're going to look to cover verses 1 and 2, just some great verses. It's interesting how he begins this section of practical application with these two verses. So as we look at the two verses, we see two exhortations coming out first. So let's just read these. Let me start in chapter 11, verse 33. Chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unfathomable are his judgments and unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so we're entering into this section of turning the corner, and he gives us two exhortations. In verse 1, he says to present yourselves to God, and we're going to look at that in quite a bit of detail this morning. And then the second exhortation that he gives in the second verse is, don't be conformed, don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so just to put it simply there in some introduction. I had some supplemental handouts that I think Sue was copying. You got them? Great. Great. All right. Maybe Rachel, can you make a couple more? Maybe
we can share.
One, two. Okay. We still need maybe seven more. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Never mind. Great. All right. I'm going to need one too, because I gave up my only copy. I don't have that thing memorized. So I'll get some from these guys. Thanks. Okay. All right, so here we go. I urge or beseech, as the KJV is going to use you, therefore, by the mercies of God. So urge here carries with it the idea to address or to speak. So that's simply, Paul is urging them. He's talking to them. He's speaking to them. He's addressing them with this instruction of what it is that he wants to happen in their lives. It may be done in the way of begging or of encouraging or exhorting them, an entreaty, comfort, or instruction. And it's a present active indicative there. And it's interesting, it's used for a calling meant to produce a particular effect. And so Paul is, if you can kind of, sense his heart and sense his emotion here and sense his desire and kind of his passion that he's begging them and he's urging them and he's encouraging them so that it'll have an effect. He's not just saying, oh, by the way, just consider this, just think about this a little bit. No, he's really communicating this in a strong way so that it'll bring about an effect in their lives. And we're going to go into what that effect is. It's used to encourage troops who are about to go into battle. So if you can imagine, maybe you saw the movie Braveheart out years ago, pretty violent, but overall pretty good movie, where Mel Gibson is, they're getting ready to go out into battle, and he's riding on his horse up and down the battle lines, and he's encouraging the troops who are getting ready to go out and fight in the battle. That kind of, as I was reading this and thinking about Paul and his encouragement and his exhortation here and his passion to communicate, that vision and that concept kind of came to my mind about Paul just wanting to really get these folks to embrace and to have what he's going to instruct them in, have it become part of their life. It's also used, this word here, urge or beseech, is also used in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Let's look at that one. Chapter 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So there again is the same word. We have urge or beseech, depending on what translation or version you guys are using. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Again, just the use of the word, same word there. In chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay. And it's also used in several other places. We won't take the time this morning to look at them all, but I did want to look at just a couple of other usages of that word urge there. Okay. So I urge or beseech or beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, therefore ties in to the previous chapters. So the result of the previous chapters is therefore do this. He's built this tremendous case as I opened up the whole thing. Everybody's lost. Here is salvation by grace alone. Here is the sanctification truths. Here is God's plan of salvation throughout history for the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, folks, listen. Therefore, let this be the case. So the therefore ties back all the way to all that he said so far, all the way in chapters 9, or in chapters 1, all the way through 11. So you got to go way back. And actually, some of what I've come up with this morning has come from Hal's notes and some from some other resources and different things. And Hal listed everything. It was incredible. I don't know if Roger or Bob, if you guys have looked at those notes, he listed everything that this therefore ties back to. It was two pages, Wendy, of really, really, really small writing. I think a notebook piece of paper usually has like 28 lines or something like that on it. I mean, this had to have at least 35 or 40 lines. Really, really small writing. All that is therefore tied back to. And I won't take the time to go through all that. But it's chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11. The therefore is tying back to. Okay? Okay, So, who are the brethren that's talking about here? I urge you, I beg you, beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Who's the brethren that we're talking about here? Pretty simple. You got to make the first question easy, you know. If you make the first one too hard, then those, you know, you got to. Okay, the first, it's going to be believers. Here's another question. First one was pretty easy. Here's the second one. What is significant about Paul's urging being by the mercies of God? What's important about that? What's significant that Paul's urging, or he's begging them, or he's beseeching, is going to be according to, or it's going to be by the mercies of God?
I think that verse says it's by his doing that we're in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, it has to be by God, by Christ doing in our lives. We can't. He's not asking us to perform.
That's right. Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, I think that's critical to bring out here, especially because we're going to get into some things that he wants us to do in these verses. We're going to get into a couple of imperatives, commands, things that he wants us to do. But we have to see it in its proper context. We have to see it balanced, that all of this urging and this begging of what he wants us to do is by the mercies of God. So, yeah, the source and the power of his urging and exhortation has nothing to do with man's abilities, but God's mercy and his compassion. Yeah. And go back to chapter 15. We already looked at this first, but let's point this out again. Go over to chapter 15 and verse 30. Look at the same. We see the same idea communicated here. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. See the same thing there. He's urging them, but how is he urging them? By what source is he urging them? By the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Okay? So in this verse here in 12:1, we're seeing the urging and the strive or the and the begging and beseeching is according to the mercy or according to the compassion of God.
Jim, this question: why do you think Paul in verse 1 uses "by the mercies of God," and then in 3 with an exhortation there it talks about the grace given unto me?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, can we interpret those identically? Do you think?
I think grace and mercy are different. Yeah.
So why would he use mercies in 1 and grace in 3?
Without giving it a whole lot of thought, maybe he's just designed to include more of the characteristics and more of the attributes of God. You know, one is urging is going to be according to the mercy, and mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's the mercies of God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So by using the two different terms there, he's just bringing into these few verses more of the, you know, the variety of attributes and characteristics of God. Roy, you're going to add to that?
My initial thought was that he uses the word by the mercies of God. Uh-huh. Perhaps in his mind is that God has been merciful, not just to give it to them, but this opportunity to present our body based on all this wonderful positional truth.
Yes.
That he's brought us to this conclusion.
Yeah.
That it is his mercy that allows us to even present. Mm-hmm. And it's by his grace that he presents an exhortation.
Right, yeah.
Because it's in that power of
grace. Yeah, yeah. That's a good point. So by his mercy, we're given the opportunity to even be able to present ourselves to the Lord. That's what Roy was bringing out. Sure.
Saw the Lord Jesus.
That's right. Yeah.
Heard from him that he was persecuting personally.
Yeah.
It was his mercy that enabled him to urge.
Yeah. And the idea of mercy not getting what one deserves, I mean, you know, Paul thinking in his mind, boy, I certainly do not deserve the opportunity to even be able to present myself to the Lord.
Nor do we.
That's right. That's a good point.
And Paul saw himself as the least of the saints, which is
that's right.
Pretty incredible.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Thanks, Roy. Any other... Bob, did that bring out what you were kind of driving at?
Yeah, I'm just...
Well, go ahead.
But by his grace, also, we could present our body.
Sure.
Right?
I'm
just wondering. I mean, maybe we're looking at too much in detail.
No, I don't think so.
Because I've begun, you know, looking at next week. And
yeah.
It's grace by which all the spiritual gifts are given.
That's right.
And in a sense, right. Is it not grace by which our bodies could be presented?
That's right. Country? That's right.
Why mercy's there in Christ anyway.
Yeah.
You're going to tell us next week, right?
Yeah, no. I was hoping Jim could answer this.
Well, you could at least get a send me an email like Thursday. Let me think about it a little bit.
Yeah, if you think about it, let me know.
Okay. All right. So what Paul wants to take place is not through man's abilities, but through God's mercies or his grace or all of the enabling characteristics or all the enabling attributes of God. Okay, we can be more broad, even though the word mercy is what it's used. So all that follows is by or is through the mercies of God. Okay, so he's urging, and he is urging us to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. And I thought this was really interesting. I got these few points here from Hal's notes. So what kind of sacrifice does God want? God did not want and was never happy with animal sacrifices. Hebrews 10, 1 through 8 brings that out. God wanted to fellowship with man, but sin prevented that fellowship. Christ presented his body to offer a sacrifice to take away that sin. Hebrews 10 continues that on in verses 9 through 14. Christ presented his body to do his Father's will, and we are to present our bodies to do our Father's will. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 brings that out. As well, I thought that was kind of a neat flow there as we talk about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice did God want? He wanted, ultimately, it was Christ, and therefore us, because why? We're exactly right. We're in Christ. So we're going to bring that out a lot here as we continue on through these verses.
Maybe I'm misunderstanding this, but when you say God did not want him, was never happy with animal sacrifices, I'm thinking of Cain and Abel.
True. Yes, that's right. Right.
And now we're
right. Right. A good point. I mean, he did set up the sacrificial system, and he did ask that there would be animal sacrifice. But ultimately, it was just a temporary fulfillment until the ultimate sacrifice was given, which was Christ. Yeah. So in that sense, in that perspective, he was satisfied or happy for a moment or for a period with the animal sacrifice. Yeah. Okay, so let's look particularly with this word present. And the idea here is to place beside or near, to offer, to put at one's disposal. And it's aorist, active, infinitive. So the aorist indicates a specific act that God desires. The active part indicates that we are the one that are doing the action. And the infinitive, as I was looking at this, got a little bit tricky, and that's why I just printed out the supplemental handout. Instead of me trying to trying to communicate it to you and then therefore breaking down, I said, let's just go, let me just give you the paper. And so, okay. So it's an infinitive of indirect discourse. And so let's look at this handout. And it's page 603 and 604 here. So let's just look at the clarification and semantics. We can see how indirect discourse functions by analogies with English. For example, I told you to do the dishes involves a verb of communication, which would be told. I told you, told. Followed by an infinitive in indirect discourse, to do. The infinitive in indirect discourse represents a finite verb in the direct discourse. The interpreter has to reconstruct the supposed direct discourse. In this example, the direct discourse would be do the dishes. Told to do the dishes. In a sense, do the dishes. Okay. So we can see from the illustration, what we can see from this illustration is that the infinitive of indirect discourse may represent an imperative on occasion. Consider the example, he claimed to know her. In this sentence, the infinitive represents an indicative, I know her. That's not really applicable to the verse we're looking at. That's another example. Okay? So go to page 604. From these two illustrations, we can see some of the sentence embedding in infinitives of indirect discourse. The general principle of these infinitives is that the infinitive of indirect discourse retains the tense of the discourse and usually presents either an imperative or an indicative. So I thought that was helpful as we looked at this word present, because this word present is pretty critical word for this whole section of verses, because he's begging us and he's urging us, he's beseeching us to present our bodies. And so therefore, hopefully that's helpful for us to understand what it is. So basically the bottom line is he wants us to present, to be presenting our bodies. So in that sense, it comes across as an imperative, but it's not, yet it's in the infinitive, if that makes any sense. Okay, hopefully it wasn't too technical, but I know some of you appreciate that and enjoy that. So, all right. So, let's continue on talking about this word present. If we go back to chapter 6 and verse 13, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present. And there it is. There's the same word as we have here in chapter 12, verse 1. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We see the word there, presenting and then present. Now, I want to be clear that it's a second present there, but present, which is the same word that we're referring to in chapter 12 and verse 1. Okay? So Thomas Constable writes, positively we should present or offer ourselves to God and ourselves as his tools to fulfill his will. So it's a strong word. It's coming across as something that the Lord wants us to do. That's why Paul uses such this strong language of urge or beseech us to do this. Now the idea is not to present yourselves once for all as Christ died for sin, but constantly and continuously. And there's going to be a lot of folks who are going to say, this is a once and for all presenting. And I don't think we see that coming across in the language. It's a continual and it's a constant presenting of ourselves to the Lord. Okay?
Grammatically, how would you stand behind that statement?
If you were to, let's see, where are we here? Okay, the infinitive is going to, let's see, where I write that down. The infinitive is going to bring that out. Not only does it bring out that it's the imperative, but it's also going to bring out that it's going to be the continual, constant action. Continually let it be happening. Let it be constantly happening.
But you said it was aorist tense, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there's also, I think one thing that I think actually Hal pointed out in
this
little write-up, that there's different kinds of aorist, and there's a aorist is a past point fact, but there's also an aorist that is continually points of time.
Okay.
I think that's the focus here. There's actually a parallel verse that I think has helped me at least.
Okay.
In Acts, I'm sorry to cut that.
No, it's helpful. That's a good question.
Acts chapter 1. Is another aorist, which is a continuum of past point facts. And it's in Acts 1, verse 3. It says, to these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So, and this one is made a little bit easier to see. Mm-hmm. That aorist, obviously, there wasn't a single...
Sure.
He didn't say, here I am one time. It's a continuum of presentings.
Right.
So,
right.
And that's helped me. I mean, but there are folks that, like you said, will say, hey, that's a single point in time. And the problem that I have with that leads the believer into, well, have you experienced that single point time?
Mm-hmm.
What if I haven't experienced that yet?
Right, right.
I think it's more consistent with the Christian life. It's a continuum of
things. Yeah. And it leaves the believer kind of in limbo.
Exactly.
Kind of.
I haven't done that.
Yeah.
I'm not sure
I agree with that.
Okay. So,
the idea is once we're saved, we present our bodies a living... I mean, it's a done deal. I'm presenting my body, Lord. Use it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't have to reconsider that and represent it. It's kind of like taking a lamb to the altar. I mean, I've it's been done. My identification's with the risen Lord, and here I am. Use me.
I guess I wonder what's the focus of this verse?
Well, but you know, it's for God's working in the believer, is it not? And I don't have to continue to reconsecrate. It's kind of like coming up to the altar for the 15th time to say, "Gee, I'm rededicating my life to you." I like to think I present myself once and forever to Him. My body is a living sacrifice.
Well, and Bob, if I can add to that, I think it's what you're bringing out is there's more of a mindset. Once you realize what the Lord has done, mm-hmm. it's only natural that you would present the mindset that you arrive at. I would think that. Yeah, there may be presenting as you go down the road and circumstances arise. But I do think there is one point where you think, Lord, I'm yours. Based on all these things.
Yeah.
I do think there is a one point.
I think that the context, though, I think with what Roger's bringing out, I think that the context here is referring to a continual and a constant. Now, certainly, I think, you know, once we're saved, and the Lord communicates these things, the truths to us, but here I am. You know, you can use me, do with my life whatever it is that you want me to do. But I think in the context here, what we're seeing is that it's a continual and a constant. Yeah, I think so. I think it's a type of thing where we get up in the morning and we just present ourselves to the Lord. Lord, here I am. You can do with me what it is that you want to do with me. You can use me however it is that you want to use me today. I think it's a...
But when you say it like that, it sounds like in the morning that's on my list of things to do. I get up and say, okay, Lord, today I'm going to... Like if I forget, uh-huh. it won't happen.
It's an attitude of faith. It's a walk of faith. Here I am. Lord, I'm yielding myself to you. I'm presenting myself to you. And we're gonna continue through what that actually looks like and what that actually means. And I think we're taking the turn here, Bob, towards some practical part of what all this looks like. And so, you know, latter part of chapter 12 is going to be a lot of just practical Christian life, 13, 14, 15. So I think in the context of where 12, 13, 14, 15 are going, and a lot of practical, just simple instructions, what the Christian life looks like as we are walking by faith, in dependency upon God, this is what the Lord's talking about. Present ourselves to the Lord. Lord, here I am. I'm walking by faith. Use me however you want to use me. And then he gives us, this is what it's going to look like. 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16.
Is it possible that the presentation, that our presentation is a matter of our growth?
Sure. Yeah, no doubt about that. Sure.
Well, verse 2 kind of, I think, addresses that, the way that it talks about be not conformed,
mm-hmm.
but you're going to be transformed by the renewing
right.
of your mind.
Right.
So that sort of, I think, kind of talks about that same thing, is that it is growth.
Right. So then why would he talk about presenting in verse 1 as a one-time thing, once and for all, but yet in verse 2, he's going to talk about this not being molded and conformed by the image of the world, but be molded and conformed into the image of Christ, which is a process in verse 2, where verse 1, I think, it's to make it a one-time deal, where verse 2 is going to be a process, just doesn't seem, to me anyways, doesn't seem to fit.
You know, I strongly disagree.
Okay.
I think you can interpret verse 1, aorist, as a one point in time only, because most of the time in Scripture, almost always, aorist is a one point in time.
Amen.
So we're trying to bring an exception to this, saying, gee, we like the way that fits better. And I know your example in Acts really seems to represent that possibility. But the idea of 2 being a continuing action doesn't refute the possibility that 1, in fact, is a one time only. I don't see that that's a contradiction in any way.
So you're saying it could be both?
No, I'm saying 1 is aorist tense, one time only. We don't represent our bodies ever again to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing about conforming to his image is an ongoing process by faith.
Hey, Wayne was that?
Would it be the same thing if we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins? We know that that's already taken place. But it's agreeing with God that we are
sinners. Right, sure.
I don't know. I just wonder if that's the same, similar.
Yeah. Yeah, I see it a little bit different, maybe. Confessing is acknowledging and agreeing with something that God has already done. He's already given us forgiveness. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Something just with, I've noticed a lot of us tend to think the aorist is just like a past tense kind of thing, and that's only when it's in the indicative. When it's in another tense, then it's, or another mood, it's you know, aorist can be almost anything, I think.
Right.
And here it's in the, infinitive.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I would say it
right.
Could be imperative or indicative. But it follows the general conversation, which would be, you know, I beseech you. So
that's right. That's right.
And it could be a point in time, like Bob's talking about, in the future, maybe. I don't know if that's what you meant, Bob. It was a past tense, one point in time.
Yeah.
Or a future.
My position.
Future point in time.
No, I think it's a one point in time. It's
okay. The past or the future, though? And he's urging it to do it, so it seems like it would be like a future.
He's urging it, therefore. He's urging it based on...
One point in time. That's what you're saying. Okay. Well, acknowledge that there's a... some think one point in time, and some think it's a continual action.
Right here as you go forward, because if I have presented, my mindset is that I belong to Christ.
Sure.
So as I move forward, that is already my firmly established base.
It's a fact.
And then
I move forward
from there.
Right.
The, when you're talking with this being a continual presenting, every day I have to make sure I've presented before I move on.
What's wrong with that?
I don't think...
Nothing's wrong with that.
I think it's
that's fine.
View.
Huh?
It puts us under the law.
No, it's you know, here I am, Lord. I'm presenting myself to you. I'm walking by faith. Use me however you want to. Say. That's not putting me under the law. I don't think. You know, here I am, Lord. Use me however you want. That's not putting me under the law. That's grace.
Isn't it kind of also not necessarily getting up and saying that, but like throughout the day, just making those decisions, those good decisions, as a way of presenting, just kind of on an ongoing basis.
The mindset.
Sure.
Aspect,
yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I hear what you're saying, and Roy seems to be in agreement, and Bob seems to be in agreement, and everybody else is kind of quiet. Roger, he voiced where he's at.
Roger, I was going to ask, you said there's some other references.
Well, I'm saying, actually, you could, you know, if you want to go and tally up, I mean, if your question is, how many times is aorist used other than a single point in time, how many times do we have what's called a constant of aorist? There are, I'm not sure, you know, maybe there's 50, I don't know, there's some number in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I know in 1 John we came across some of those cases where aorist was a continual point. Now, I think, you know, part of it is, you know, and maybe this is a cop-out in a sense, you said, well, what's the duration between these points in time? Is that something, could it be I'm making it into a law every day I have to do this, or do I say as the Holy Spirit shows me, you know, I'm being conformed to the world, I say, hey, wait a minute, hey, Lord, I see that I was conformed to the world. I don't want to be conformed to the world. I want to be transformed. And, you know, and that happens to all of us. We find that we've gone down a wrong path. We've made a wrong choice. And we say, hey, that's not consistent with who I am in Christ.
Well, certainly, I mean, I can look back on my life from the time that I presented initially and was saved and recognized that I was saved. There's certainly been times where I chose to be in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit would convict me. And would that be what you're talking about?
I would say, wow, I see that
I've been...
Or maybe the case, like in my case, where I didn't know about the justification truth. I had no clue what they were. I didn't know about anything in Romans at all. And I'm out there awash in the world trying to live the Christian life without a knowledge of all these things. So, am I looking for this one-time occurrence? And I would say, truthfully, I can't think of a single one-time occurrence in my life. I can think of points when, by God's Word, I see, wow, look at this. This is who I am in Christ. And based upon that, I'm to live this way. But to, you know, it's almost like
you look back at the point of salvation, that's, you know, but then if you, I don't know, I guess I have the fear of people looking for this second singular point. And I don't know, if you identify that consistent, I mean, coincident with salvation, I have less of a problem with that, maybe. But if you make it some other subsequent point, a single point,
mm-hmm.
it just, I don't know, I think it, your theology has a difficulty.
A little bit here as a buffer, because it isn't that we're presenting ourselves.
Sure,
absolutely.
No doubt.
Absolutely.
Right on.
And if we don't know that we're alive in Christ until the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, and it is that point, I'm alive in Christ.
Sure.
Here I am, a vessel of mercy.
Yeah.
And that's a one-time thing. Now, based on that, this is the conduct of my life as a living, breathing Word of Christ.
Yeah, I just don't think it's a one-time thing. I mean, you know, I think it's a constant thing.
Well, I don't think that I have to present in order to be a living. I think that I am alive.
Right, right.
And therefore, I'm a vessel of
Right, right. Yeah.
That's the only one said.
Sure.
I can't add to that by doing it every day. It's a fact. I just recognize it.
Yeah.
Jim, very simplistically, maybe first one is position and number two is condition. I mean, that's an oversimplification, but yet I've been positioned to be able to present my body once and for all. Now, not being conformed to this world is kind of what Margaret's talking about.
Yeah.
We all go astray. We all fall into lack of grace and faith, even though it's fully extended. I think that helps me a little bit, trying to put this into perspective.
Yeah. Okay.
Let's move on.
I find it to buff back. I find it freeing to be able to present on a continual basis, just to, you know, tell you where I'm at and be honest with you guys. And it's not legalistic to me. I'm not in bondage. There's no big sign on my fridge that says, "Jim, present yourself to God every day." You know, there's nothing like that that says that. But to me, it's just freeing. Lord, here I am. It's freeing to, Lord, I'm presenting myself to you. Do with me what you want to today. To me, that's free. So maybe it's how we're, obviously it's how we're looking at it. It's how we're interpreting the verse, our perspective that we're bringing to this verse.
I remember it being hammered. You haven't presented yourself to the Lord.
But see, yeah. Sure, but see, the problem with that,
legalistic in my history.
So the problem, the potential problem with that then is are we bringing past teaching to a scripture and viewing the scripture from wrong past teaching on the scripture, which is all for all of us, myself included, is a danger for us to do that. And I don't think Paul's, this is always definitely not a legalistic verse, but it could be. But to me, it's not. To me, it's freeing.
A lot of teachers take Romans and it's all law.
Yeah.
They can teach it that way.
I get up in the mornings and I within 5 minutes I'm enjoying my breakfast and I'm driving down the road to work and I just have an enjoyable time with the Lord. Okay, I go early. There's no traffic, so there's not that temptation of the flesh to get mad because of traffic. And there it is. I'm just, Lord, here I am. You know, what's this day going to be like? Are the knobs going to go on great or are they going to go on bad? Is my job going to be ready or is it not going to be ready? What's going to happen today? And Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I'm positioned in you. I'm free in you. I'm trusted in you. There it is. And to me, that's what this verse is. I think that's what Paul is communicating in this verse. And it doesn't come across as a law to me. And as I would share that with people, I would never want it to come on heavy or as a legalistic
maybe
or as a law type thing.
A situation of just reckoning who you are, as Bob said. Maybe it's more of a positional truth. Reckoning who you are in Him, just as by faith.
Yeah.
You know, this is who I am.
That's right,
Lord.
That's right. I think that's all that He means.
Yeah.
I think that's
as opposed to. You know.
If it's a command, then it's iterative. If it's an indirect discourse, I urge you that you have presented your body. That's an indirect discourse. I urge you to remember this.
But it's in, it says to present.
I know, but if it's an indirect discourse, he said something in the past and he's reminding me.
Okay.
I'm just trying to help, you know, the argument.
No. Nobody's being argumentative. We're having a healthy discussion, which is great.
No, we're all here to learn the word of God.
That's right.
And if there's
that's
discussion,
right.
Don't be dis. I mean, no. We're looking for truth.
Everybody's engaging. It's great. It's fine.
Yeah,
Bonnie?
I'm just thinking if it is a one-time thing, it seems like there'd be a lot of pressure on me to make sure I've done that. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it's our work really. It's more his.
So it's to me, it's an act of faith.
Wonder, you know,
yeah.
It would make me a little nervous, I think.
Mm-hmm. That's kind of what Roger's saying.
There's folks out there that, I mean, I'm not really made of this verse, but just in general, have you had the experience? It's beyond mm-hmm. salvation. They make that into mm-hmm. a requirement for that, mm-hmm. that group of folks. And I don't know.
We won't get through the lesson, but let's keep going. How about that?
But I think what preceded this, Roger's 11 chapters of firm, sound theology, therefore present. Right, it's conclusive to what's already been shared by Paul. I don't look at this as some speaking in tongues, you know.
No. I wasn't saying that.
Right.
Not at all. I'm just saying that people have gone to abuses by creating a second group of grace.
No way.
No way. This is
bringing
nothing.
To this.
Right.
They'll bring
that's right.
Exactly. They'll bring to the second.
Dave, you see? No? Change that? Okay. All right. So, let's see here. Where are we? We're going to go to slide number 3. Okay, we were there. Okay, so idea, continue. That's what caused all the problems right there. Okay. All right, so presenting is not walking down the aisle or in rededicating your life to Christ, nor to turn over a new leaf. Everybody's agreeing about that. No problems with that. Okay. It's by faith presenting or offering our bodies for the Lord's use. That's even a safe comment because you do it one time or do it several times. So we're safe with that comment too, okay? Both sides are okay with that. All right, so we are exhorted to willingly turn ourselves over to the one who made us and owns us. Think about this idea of presenting or yielding, okay? So let's talk about the body. He says, present your bodies. So the body is referring to the physical body. Now, the body under the influence of the new nature, I think is, and we'll get into that a little bit more, what you were bringing out, Roy. And verse 2 singles out specifically the mind aspect of the body, that the mind is what is being renewed, okay? So, but it's important that we I'm presenting my body. Now I'm presenting my body under the influence of the life of Christ. You know, here I am, Lord, use me and do with me however you see fit. So living can refer to two different things here. Present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. In contrast to a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice can be continually offered up for the Lord's use. Constant day to day, one that is lasting. Where obviously, if it's when you have a dead sacrifice, that thing, it's done. It's a once and for all sacrifice. But he says a living sacrifice, so it can be continually presented. It can be a sacrifice that continually happens. Okay, that would go against some of what was being mentioned earlier. Okay, living can also refer to the fact that we are alive in Christ. And we know that. Offer yourselves, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So living, we are alive in Christ. That's a positional truth that this group is well aware of. So present our bodies knowing that our bodies are filled with the life of Christ. Not dead in our sins, but alive in Christ. So presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. So what does living mean? We know that in us is the very life of Christ. Therefore, we are a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice can be done. It's a sacrifice that can be repeated. Present can be continually happening. A holy sacrifice. Present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. So the idea here of holy is set apart from God's perspective. Again, looking at a positional point of view, from God's perspective and our position in Christ, we are holy, set apart from sin, and set apart unto him for his honor and for his glory. As we're walking by faith, presenting ourselves to the Lord, we are a holy sacrifice because we are in Christ. So present yourselves to the Lord, a living and a holy sacrifice. I'm walking by faith, present myself to the Lord. I'm a living. Why? Because I'm alive in Christ. It's a holy sacrifice. Why? Because I'm holy in and of myself? Absolutely not. But it's a holy sacrifice because I'm positioned in Christ, and therefore God views me and God sees me as holy. Therefore, it's a holy sacrifice. Okay. Acceptable. It's acceptable to God. The idea is well pleasing because God sees us in Christ. Again, continuing the same, basically the same idea as being holy. It's also acceptable. Ephesians 1. Go over to that. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And the KJV reads a bit different. The KJV says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Okay, so there's the idea there that we have been made acceptable before God. Why? Because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. There's no acceptance of ourselves that we bring to the table. Our acceptance is completely because we have been placed in Christ. So when we look at this idea, other verses using the idea there of acceptable to God, we won't take a look at those. So as we're walking by faith, presenting ourselves to the Lord, this is an acceptable sacrifice to God. So it's not anything that we bring, anything that we offer. It's simply because we're presenting ourselves to the Lord to use us however He wants to, because we're in Him. That's where the living comes from. That's where the holiness comes from. That's where the acceptableness comes from, because of our position that we have with Him. And we're just allowing the Lord to use us in any way that He wants to. We're not presenting the old man. Okay, you know, we're not trying to say, God, here I am, and fix me up and make me better. And no, we're presenting. It's critical that we understand that. We're presenting ourselves, dead unto sin and alive unto God, which is where the same word is used back in chapter 6 and verse 13. Okay, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. Okay, so the idea here is it does not mean the best that you can do. So it's not saying that present yourselves as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, because this is the best thing that you can do. See, because this is your spiritual or reasonable, as some of the translations use, service of worship. This is a rational or intelligent service to God. And what it comes across here is it's talking about spiritual intelligence, spiritually minded, based on faith in the Scriptures. So it's being spiritually in tune with what it is that God's doing. That's what's coming across there.
And Jim, I think it's really interesting there to think that reasonable would be a translation that would be equated to spiritual. Well, where's that coming from? I mean, if you think about it, what seems reasonable is kind of the interest rate on a home we're ready to buy or something, or the price of a car that we're looking down in the used car lot. But spiritual, reasonable, boy, if that's not...
Yes.
If you interpret that, that means... positional, right? Because it's reasonable in God's mind to extend His spiritual truth.
That's right. Yeah.
Those terms seem way off.
Yeah.
Maybe the King James out there with reasonable.
Spiritual service, I think, is a better translation than reasonable. Go ahead.
Point about being rational. It makes sense in light of what God has revealed. That's what the reason was. It's reasonable because God has told us what it is. That's the only reason it's reasonable and rational.
Yeah.
I mean, you're basing your reason upon what God has said. So.
And I've heard it said too that this is the only reasonable thing that God can ask us to do. And in that sense, from God's perspective, from God's mindset, then that would be correct. This is the only reasonable thing that God asks us to do. Present ourselves to Him walk by faith. That's the only reasonable thing that God, He doesn't ask us to maintain a list or rules of do or don'ts. He doesn't ask us to keep the law. He doesn't ask us to do anything but what? Present ourselves to Him, to walk by faith. That's the only reasonable thing that, which is great. I mean, that's grace. You know, we're living under grace and we're walking by faith. Yeah. So the bottom line is by faith saying, here I am, Lord, use me and do with me whatever you see fit. And I think we should stop. Right? So I'll let you guys decide what you want to do. No need to blow through the next verse. What do you guys think?
Actually,
you can do it. Want to give you a 5-minute version?
You want to, I guess, stop me? You weren't happy next week, right?
Yeah, right. Well, the question is, should we modify the schedule and just cover verse 2 next week?
Yeah,
or should we, in fact, you start the class next week and I pick up verse 3 through 8?
Yeah, I'm in Oregon next week.
Right, so I'm out of town. Here next week. So.
Yeah.
We'll discuss it.
Yeah, okay, we'll discuss
it. I mean, I'll put the hammer down if you want.
Could we talk about service of worship? I mean, are you going to talk about that?
I wasn't going to, but we can. Yeah, sure.
It seems like this would be the place to do it.
Yeah, I think what happens is that the service of worship comes out because we see the service of worship is going to come out in the following chapters,
the
which is
work?
Yeah, but in the power of God. Worship is declaring the worth of God and declaring the value of God, declaring the greatness of God. Yeah, yeah.
Worship's not even in the original.
That's right. It's added in. It's
so,
yeah.
A couple words added in.
There's really only one Greek word,
and
worship and service, and for some reason they put worship and service, but there's really only one word there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Of recognizing His worth.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, Gail?
Isn't there also a recognition of who we belong to?
Sure.
We are not our own people.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, I think I mentioned giving ourselves over to the one who owns us. And yeah, and for sure that we're not our own. Yeah, but we're bought with a price. Christ owns us. Yeah, exactly. Did the second bell ring?
It did.
Okay.
Well, while we have a conference, yes.
Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time, and thanks for your word, and thanks for the discussion. And, you know, the great thing about it is that we truly can trust you and your spirit to lead us and guide us in what your truth is. And this is a really important truths, and they're critical. And so our dependence is on you to show us, to reveal your truth. And I'll be with Vern as he continues to teach us through Galatians, and pray that as well as here and there, that your spirit would be the one who is doing the teaching. In your name we pray. Amen.